Issues Etc. is listener-supported. We rely on you for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Now, if you appreciate Issues Etc., please consider making a tax-deductible gift today. You can make a secure online contribution at issuesetc.org. You can also donate by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for your support.
Do you ever get the sense that the church is out of step with the world? Well, the church is out of step with the world. There's no doubt about that. Not only in the way it thinks about things, what it believes, what it does. The church is even out of step with the world in the way that it marks time. Last Sunday, the church celebrated the last Sunday of the church year, sometimes called the end of time, rehearsing the last day, and then begins this coming Sunday, the first Sunday in Advent, a season, a short season that not only anticipates Christ coming the first time, but also the last time. So we're going to be talking, as we study this great Advent hymn, "Lo, He Comes with Clouds Descending," about Christ's first coming, and in particular, His second coming. Every eye will see Him, and Christ is coming back. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. on this Friday afternoon, November the 26th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Joining us this hour to study the Advent hymn, "Lo, He Comes with Clouds Descending," is Dr. Arthur Just. He's a regular guest. He's professor of New Testament and dean of the Deaconess Studies at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. He's author of the Lucan Commentary and the Ancient Christian Commentary on Scripture series and the two-volume Concordia Commentary on Luke. Dr. Just, welcome back.
Wonderful to be with you, Todd, as we get ready for this extraordinary season of Advent.
What can you tell us about this season?
Well, you know, Advent is, as a parish pastor, was my favorite time of year, because preparing people for Christmas, I don't know why, that was something that was just a wonderfully kind of solemn and regal, and it's filled with all kinds of themes. Advent is sort of a late comer to the church year, as Christmas is. I mean, everything sort of runs around Easter. But when they kind of put this all together, Advent, they did it in light of Good Friday and Easter. And it is really an extraordinary time of year on a number of different levels. For one, you just mentioned the end of the church year. And All Saints is a medieval festival, so it's not early. But, you know, All Saints sort of marks the beginning of this end times part of the church year. And Advent, at one time, at least this is the rumor among scholars, was 7 weeks old. I mean, it was almost as long as Lent. It was November and December. And it was an end time part of the church year because, and this is, it's hard for people to think of it this way. I just preached a sermon on this a couple weeks ago. I mean, it's central to my way of thinking about just theology. Is they had a sense early on that the eschaton, the end, was born in Bethlehem, that everything is finished once the incarnation happens. And so you're always thinking of judgment. You're always thinking of Jesus' death that brings in the end and His resurrection. You're always thinking that, you know, the end times are here. And you're thinking of death because nature, at least in the hemisphere in which the church year began, is dying. I mean, I just took a walk this morning, and it's beautiful out there, but all the leaves are down. A couple of the trees are left. I mean, it's warm here, but it's going to be getting cold soon, and winter is coming, and the darkness is coming. And you're thinking of death. And, you know, Christians really sort of experienced that in their own lives as they were beginning to think about how do they get ready for the kind of the dawn of the light. And that was one of the reasons why Christmas is when it is. It's the Saturnalia, the beginning of the light. But it's also associated with, and I think we've talked about this on your show, March 25th, which was considered to be the day Jesus died. And 9 months later, you get December 25th. So you kind of combine kind of the light dawning, the whole nature shift from darkness to light, and Christ being the light of the world. That's the great theme of Epiphany. But you also get the idea that Christmas is connected to the Passion, to Good Friday, that the conception of Jesus and his death were on the same day. And, you know, you see that in Advent 1. What is the text? It's the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. So you're thinking Good Friday. I mean, you're thinking Palm Sunday and Holy Week. And I love the fact that the lectionary now has the death of Jesus last Sunday, you know, from Luke 23. It's fabulous to have, today you will be with me in paradise. The last words of Jesus on the last Sunday of the church year is the word paradise. Today you will be with me in paradise. Imagine now shifting into the new church year with paradise, you know, on the lips of Jesus, ushering in that. It was also the last word of our pastor's sermon. So, I mean, it's a wonderful way of thinking. And what is paradise? Paradise is being with Jesus. And that's what the incarnation is about, that God has come in the flesh. And that's what Advent celebrates. It's that movement to that extraordinary, you know, change that happens in the cosmos, in creation itself, with the birth of Jesus. Probably more than you wanted to know about Advent, huh, Todd?
I could keep listening.
No. I love this season. And the hymnody is especially wonderful. And you picked the hymn of hymns. This is the Advent hymn.
Then, as we go into the study of this hymn, talk about what we do know about the composer.
Well, you know, it's Charles Wesley, and he is one of the great hymn writers, interestingly. I mean, and I love his hymns, and the tune, which I think we have now in our hymnal, Helmsley, which was the original tune with it, it's a fabulous combination of text and tune. And, you know, he gets it on almost every level. There was, though, I mean, and he is Charles Wesley, there was one little change that they changed. And you know, Charles Wesley didn't operate in a vacuum. His hymn is very similar to one that you see from John Senec, entitled, "Lo, He Cometh, Countless Trumpets Blow Before His Bloody Sign." Although this is a much, much, I think, superior text to that. But there is this one little line that we changed, and it was necessary. He had originally "once for favored sinners slain" in stanza one, and now we have changed it to "once for every sinner slain." And there the favored sinners is the old Calvinist doctrine that comes shooting through there. But the text is poetic. What's wonderful about it is it. I mean, and Wesley must have sensed this, that the death of Jesus and the end of the world are essentially the same things. And if anybody was paying attention to Luke, you know, a couple weeks ago in Luke 21, I mean, he had the temple, Jerusalem, and the end of the world all amounting to the same thing. And that's all anticipation of Jesus' death, which is the end. And once that happens, and that's why this is a passion hymn. And it's interesting that it's an Advent hymn and it's a passion hymn. And that's the whole point.
Then what should we be looking for in the first stanza of "Lo, He Comes with Cloud Descending"?
You know, the first stanza is, I think, and even though it's not in our hymnal listed, I think from the scholars who know this text well, this is from 1 Thessalonians. And it announces, you know, and this is, interestingly, again, a great Advent theme. It announces the coming of Jesus in glory to reign. And so what you have is you have a picture of glory. Now there's the Revelation text, Revelation 1:7, Revelation 7:9-12, sort of in the background. But this is the text of Jesus coming and how we are going to greet him. And, you know, with the Alleluias. And it is a wonderful description of the hymn that will be sung as Jesus comes down. Now, I would have put in there the Luke text, you know, when you see these things happening, says Jesus, don't cower, don't bend over, but straighten up, raise your head, because your redemption is drawing near. And that is what this hymn is doing. When he comes down with clouds ascending, this is the greatest comfort and hope for a Christian. We shouldn't be afraid. We should, like Jesus says, straighten up, lift up your heads, because there you see in Jesus your redemption. And later on he says the kingdom of God. And it's a hymn that describes how Christians, the first verse, how Christians are to react when Jesus comes again.
Lo, he comes with clouds descending, once for every sinner slain. Thousand, thousand saints attending swell the triumph of his train. Alleluia, 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 Christ the Lord returns to reign. The Concordia Seminary Chorus with stanza one of Lo, He Comes with Clouds Descending. When we come back from this break, some further thoughts from our guest, Dr. Arthur Just, on this Advent hymn and its first stanza. What does it mean for every sinner slain? And what is Christ's reign when he returns going to look like? We're studying the Advent hymn, Lo, He Comes with Clouds Descending, on this Friday, November the 26th. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Dr. Arthur Just is our guest. He's professor of New Testament and dean of Deaconess Studies at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. He's author of the Lucan Commentary and the Ancient Christian Commentary on Scripture series and the two-volume Concordia Commentary on Luke.
Christological.
My friends, Jesus comes only for sinners.
Historical.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by...
Sacramental.
Take and eat. This is the true body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, given unto death for your sins.
To find a Christological, historical, and sacramental church near you, go to issuesetc.org and click Find a Church. Educating a new generation of Lutherans, you're listening to Issues Etc.
The 500th anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation is fast approaching. We have such a rich history as Lutherans, and many people don't realize that. The CLCC offers a seminar called Your Reformation Walk that teaches that rich heritage and helps you appreciate it. The CLCC also offers other seminars designed to help laity learn to appreciate what Lutherans believe, teach, and confess. So invite us to your church. Visit theclcc.org and get details on scheduling a seminar for your church today.
The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for November is a book and a DVD. It's a Bible study on three major themes in Scripture: witness, mercy, life together. Now, the DVD features four instructional videos by Lutheran Church Missouri Synod President Matt Harrison. You can purchase Witness, Mercy, Life Together by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, or you can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org, Witness, Mercy, Life Together. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. On this Friday afternoon, November the 26th, we're talking with Dr. Arthur Just about the Advent hymn, Lo, He Comes with Clouds Descending. Just heard the first stanza, Dr. Just, and it ends with the promise that Christ is returning to reign. Many Christians, especially in America today,
have a, well, I guess we could just call it generally a millennial view, that Christ at his second coming will return, there'll be some secret rapture of the church, and then after some period of time, he's going to establish a thousand-year kingdom here on earth that will culminate with the final judgment, a great battle and a final judgment. What does Scripture teach about Christ's return to reign?
Well, it teaches that, and I think the Matthew 25 parable, it says it most explicitly, and it's really not a parable. It's about the end times, so it's a kind of a true historical future account of what's going to happen. And Christ is going to come, and he's going to judge the world. He's going to judge everybody, and this is going to be the resurrection of the body, the resurrection of the righteous to his right hand, and those who are not, you know, going to be with him to his left hand, and where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, a place that was prepared for by the angels of Satan and Satan himself, not for human beings, but they will be relegated to that place. That's what happens when Jesus comes to return to reign. And again, just going back to two Sundays ago's gospel from Luke 21, when he comes again, that's the coming of the kingdom of God, and that's the language here of reigning. He returns to reign. And he reigns as king, and that's that parable of Matthew 25 speaks of him as king. He reigns as the Son of Man, the coming of the Son of Man, which, of course, pulls in all the Old Testament, you know, references to the judgment. And he comes as judge. He is the one who is going to judge the living and the dead.
The line earlier in that stanza, once for every sinner slain, is reminiscent of John's vision in Revelation, where he sees the Lamb slain, one time slain before the foundation of the world. Talk about that, if you would.
Well, I think, you know, this is where that little change was made. Instead of once for every, for favored sinners slain, for every sinner slain. And what this indicates is the most important doctrine, in a sense, and that is a universal atonement. And that once for all, that's the language of Hebrews, you know, that once for all, Christ is sacrificed for all sinners who have ever lived. And when he comes in clouds descending, he is going to judge everyone who ever lives. And his atonement was for everyone. And I think that little change makes all the difference in the world. And everyone will behold him. And that is a reality that I think we need to hold on to, the universality of Christ's atonement. And it is at the heart of Lutheran theology, objective justification.
The second stanza of Lo, He Comes with Clouds Descending. Every eye shall now behold him, robed in glorious majesty. Those who set at naught and sold him, pierced and nailed him to the tree, deeply wailing, deeply wailing, deeply wailing, shall their true Messiah see. Dr. Jest, it was in Bible class last Sunday, and we were talking about the end of time and the texts that were there and how Christ is king from the cross. I kind of asked the rhetorical question, you know, can you imagine the looks on the faces of the soldiers who robed Jesus in purple, who put a stick in his hand, who pressed the crown of thorns down onto his head, the looks on their faces on the last day when Christ appears as the king he really is? Can you imagine Pilate's face? When, you know, in mock of the Jews, he writes, this is the king of the Jews on the last day when Christ returns and is shown to be the king before which every knee will bow. Your thoughts on Christ, his return, and what it means to those who did not believe in him.
Well, you said it beautifully there, and I mean, I couldn't say it better. I'll just say it in a different way. I mean, Jesus is most truly what he is, as Messiah, as Son of God, in suffering. And when it says, shall their true Messiah see, it comes after this beautiful litany of his passion. And those who were responsible for that. I mean, I think it's a remarkable thing. Again, you know, this is from the Gospels. This is Matthew's Gospel. You know, you have all this misunderstanding at the cross among the Jews. You know, they think, you know, he says, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. You know, my God, why has you forsaken them? And they think he's calling for Elijah. They think he's Elijah, you know, and they mock him and, you know, all that sort of stuff. But the guy who gets it, and this is the irony, and it's the beauty, and, you know, early Gospel Matthew, he sees the significance of the Gentiles recognizing this, is this centurion Gentile who says, truly, this was the Son of God, you know. And that is exactly where he is most Son of God, in sufferings. And that's what we're going to see when he comes down. We're going to see his passion. That's what the next verse is going to go into in spades. But this is anticipating it. Now, what you said, how are people going to respond to this who don't see him or didn't see him as the Son of God, you know, the Messiah, during their lifetimes, you know, the deeply wailing. This is a very somber part of this hymn.
It makes me...
There's the weeping and gnashing of teeth, yeah.
It makes me wonder about, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, how the day of the Lord is often, these two things are pressed together. The horror of the day, the terrible fear of the day that grips those who will face the judgment apart from Christ, and the utter relief and joy of the day for those who will face that judgment with Christ. Your thoughts?
Well, it is a time of fear for those who are not prepared. And I mean, there's an awful lot of Scripture, and there's an awful lot of the teaching of Jesus that is a warning that you must be prepared for that. I mean, a lot of his parables, especially towards the end, as he grows closer to Jerusalem, are there to help people recognize. And I, in many ways, Matthew's gospel is most explicit about this. Matthew 25, you know, the 10 virgins, you know, it's a very important part of the teaching of the New Testament, that Christ is coming again. He's coming again as judge. And if you're not prepared, there is going to be deeply wailing. But you will see then, and there won't be any debate. That's sort of the nature of this judgment. There will be no debate that he is the true Messiah and that his judgment is just and right. And that's part of the assurance that Christians have. That's why they are to straighten up and lift their heads, because they are prepared and they know it, because they see and have confessed and have believed that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God.
One of the parishioners I serve, a young lady pregnant with her first child, and the due date was Sunday, and it was a great time in the last couple Sundays to talk about the birth pangs. That's Jesus' preferred metaphor for the Christian's attitude toward his return. Your thoughts with a couple minutes before our break.
Well, yeah, that is true, and that is a Lucan expression, and it is exactly right, because there is a sense of suffering as we wait for him to come again. But I don't know that every mother feels this way, but certainly a lot do, and they'll tell you that after the child is born, they don't forget the birth pangs, but that is secondary to the birth of the child. And that is, in a sense, what Advent is about. We do go through this darkness. We do, you know, focus on death and judgment. But when he comes, I mean, and the angels come, and the alleluias come, and the hymns of Christmas come, and the light of Epiphany comes, and we see the kind of Messiah we have, we forget all that darkness. I mean, we do live in that light, and that's the nature of hope. That's at the heart of who we are. if we don't have that, then it's almost impossible to live in a world that in many ways seems more dark than it does light.
With only a minute, Dr. Just, does the church that maintains the church's historic way of counting time, that observes Advent, that hears this message of repentance and the forgiveness of sins, of Christ's imminent return, does such a church actually, in doing so, remain prepared for Christ's return? About 30 seconds.
It is the best way to prepare, and the church assists us in every text, every hymn. The very movement from First Sunday, Second Sunday towards Christmas, you know, it is about being prepared for the coming of this Christ child whose birth we celebrate. And Advent is about being prepared for Christ's return.
When we come back, those dear tokens of his passion, still his dazzling body bears, cause of endless exultation to his ransomed worshipers. With what rapture, with what rapture, with what rapture gaze we on those glorious scars.
This is Pastor Miller of Trinity Lutheran Church in Bay Ridge. We preach, teach, and confess the historic Catholic faith. For a refuge from the pop spirituality and shallow preaching that swirls about in our day, come to our haven at 9020 3rd Avenue in Brooklyn. In addition to Mrs. Solano's Sunday School at 9:30, we have liturgy at 11 a.m., followed by a fellowship meal and Bible study after the service. You're invited to come and be a part of Trinity, a biblical and sacramental church. Visit trinitybayridge.org.
Did you know that you can support the worldwide outreach of Issues, etc. by donating stocks, bonds, and mutual funds to Lutheran Public Radio? For more information, contact Craig at 618-223-8382, 618-223-8382. Please consider donating stocks, bonds, or mutual funds to Issues, etc. this year. Call Craig today, 618-223-8382. Thanks for your support.
All theology is Christology. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Christian adoption agencies have a sacred duty to place children in safe, nurturing homes where they can grow to be godly people in a Christ-like environment. An unexpected pregnancy needs solid Christian alternatives to abortion. Sadly, Catholic Social Services of South Illinois has failed the task. It's caved into a state demand to place children in homosexual homes, otherwise they'd be denied state funding. It's also a shame the agency changed its name to Christian Social Services, even though they're failing to be Christian. These end times in which we live require us to make difficult, God-honoring decisions, even if it means losing state funding. I'm sure the Lord would have provided for their financial needs if they'd held firm to the Word of God. They didn't, and children will suffer.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.
Stanza 3 of the hymn, Lo, He Comes with Clouds Descending, and we're studying this Advent hymn with Dr. Arthur Just. He's professor of New Testament and dean of deaconess studies at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, author of the Lucan Commentary and the Ancient Christian Commentary on Scripture series, and the 2-volume Concordia Commentary on Luke, and author of Heaven on Earth, The Gifts of Christ in the Divine Service. You can find out more about Heaven on Earth at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand, or you can purchase Heaven on Earth by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Dr. Just, that third stanza, I mean, it's supposed to be Have a Holly Jolly Christmas, and here we are singing in stanza three about scars and tokens of his passion and suffering.
Yeah, it is in Holly Jolly Christmas, but it is perhaps one of Wesley's most extraordinary verses of all the ones that he wrote. I think this is, he rises to heights that not many hymn writers have risen to. This is an absolutely fabulous verse, and it shows you that holly jolliness, I mean joy, always flows out of suffering. And that is going to be what's celebrated on the last day. What's going to be celebrated is the Lamb who was slain and raised again. And you can't have the raised again. You can't have the joy without the slain. And it's on that glorious body of the first verse that comes down, you know, the second verse, robed in glorious majesty. There on that body, robed in glorious majesty, are the dear tokens of his passion. And those are glorious scars. They're scars that have come through the cross and the tomb, and now are you know, being shown to an entire cosmos that is going to be, you know, completely recreated in the coming of the Son of Man. And it is an absolutely marvelous verse about the fact that his body still bears them.
Why, risen from the dead, never to die again, now the bearer of the imperishable life, why does his body still have scars?
Todd, I'm not sure I know how to answer that. I think I would say because that's who he is. That's his very nature, and he has to show what it meant to bear those scars. I suppose he could have, you know, kind of wiped them out, but it's about his body. It's about our bodies, and his body bears what he had to bear in order to bring about this glorious judgment in which we will, you know, rejoice with him forever in his presence at the Messianic feast. I think that it is, I mean, it is the cause of, I mean, this is an incredible line. It's the cause of endless exaltation, you know, to his ransom worshipers. We wouldn't be where we are if it hadn't been for those scars. So those scars have to be there. I mean, I don't know that there's, maybe there's something I'm missing here. I never even thought of asking that question, but maybe it's a question we should ask.
I guess what I wonder is, first, I mean, the obvious is, as you have pointed out, that this marks him as the one. I mean,
right.
A la Book of Revelation, he is the Lamb who stands and yet is slain. And so this marks him as the one who has effected salvation for the entire universe. But I wonder whether or not it is also, maybe in a more rhetorical sense, he is the only one who in the resurrection will bear scars. The rest of us have all ours removed.
I think that's a fair assessment of that, and I appreciate that. I wholeheartedly agree with that. I mean, we just did a conference here, Good Shepherd Institute, on death and the resurrection and you know, the meaning of Christian death, and we all got into discussions about what happens, you know, after death. And boy, and everything I've been reading and everything that we said and everything that we were thinking about, and when you look at good Christian thinking about what happens after death, is you can't separate the body from it all. And the resurrection of the body is at the heart of what Christians believe about, you know, death and resurrection. And that body is a glorious body. It is our body, but it is without any signs of sin. And that is different from Jesus' body. Jesus' body does bear the tokens, and that's just such a wonderful word, tokens of his passion, those glorious scars. I mean, that those two words together, glorious scars, is jarring, but it's not. It's at the heart of what it means to understand the theology of the cross and how that leads then to a theology of glory.
You mentioned it before, but and this is so predominant in John's gospel, but is his shed blood, is his suffering, are his scars the glory that he wants to have?
Yes, that's how we see him in glory, in his suffering. And that is John's gospel. And that's, again, the irony of ironies. That's the reason why you have kind of these different ways of thinking theologically. And a lot of Christians don't want to buy into those scars. You know, I mean, I remember when The Passion of the Christ came out, and everybody who was sort of on the theology of glory side, you know, were all of a sudden saying, whoa, you know, the Passion is really brutal. And I remember the comments. I commented on, I think, your show about that, and people were saying it was too violent. And, well, it wasn't violent enough, because the scars, the tokens of his Passion, was the most violent moment in the world, because this is where justice came. And see, that's the whole point, is that justice comes at that moment. There is no justice after that. You know, God takes upon himself the just rewards of our sin, so that we do not have to be judged on account of our sin, but in the place of Christ. And it's the moment of glory for God, even though it is at the bottom of the ladder of humiliation. It's in the deepest horror because of what he had to endure.
The fourth stanza of Lo, He Comes with Clouds Descending. Yea, amen, let all adore him, high on thine eternal throne. Savior, take the power and glory, claim the kingdom as thine own. Alleluia, 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 thou shalt reign, and thou alone. The final stanza of Lo, He Comes with Clouds Descending. I don't know what to say, Dr. Just, because this is what we're all hoping for. This is our great hope, isn't it?
It is, and it kind of says it all. It's very similar to the first stanza, but it's different. It is what we shall see at the end and what we shall do. And, you know, yea, amen, it's done. It is, you know, it's all adore him, high in his eternal throne. There he is reigning as king, and he alone, as it says at the very end. And the alleluias, we come back to the alleluias. And it is now power and glory. I mean, here you can be a theologian of glory. This is what it's all about. Because of the dear tokens of his Passion, because of his glorious scars, you now, at this moment, when he comes in this way, as a Christian who is going to be, you know, put on his right hand, part of the sheep, you know, you're part of his pasture, he is your shepherd, you can sing this, and you will sing this, and this will be the greatest moment in the history of the cosmos. And this language and this tune, you know, you can, and if you have sopranos and they sing the descant here, I mean, you've got to peel people off the ceiling, because it is as heavenly as we can get this side of earth. And it is absolutely one of the great, again, hymns, verses. I mean, it describes the end in ways that I think reflect the biblical witness.
Folks, if you appreciate our hymn studies, Please consider making a year-end tax-deductible gift to support the worldwide outreach of Issues, etc. No gift is too small, and for any size donation, before the end of the year, we'll send you a CD of one of my Christmas and Epiphany sermons. You can make a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. You can also donate by check. Make your check out to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. When we come back, the entire hymn, Lo, He Comes with Clouds Descending, and some final thoughts from Dr. Arthur Just. Dr. Lawrence White of Our Savior Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas, on why they support Issues, etc.
Our Savior in Houston has deliberately included Issues, etc. as a significant part of our outreach ministry. And we regard every dollar that we've committed to this ministry as a dollar well spent in the extension of the kingdom of God, the proclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the demonstration that our Lord Jesus is not irrelevant to what's going on in the culture, that our historic biblical Lutheran theology is more urgently needed at this moment than at any other moment in history, and Issues, etc., is in the forefront of that movement.
To find out how your congregation can support this worldwide outreach, visit the support page of our website, issuesetc.org, and look for the Issues, etc. 300.
Sacramental, historical, liturgical. You're listening to Issues, etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues, etc. 300. Messiah Lutheran, Seattle, Washington. Grace Lutheran, McPherson, Kansas. St. Paul's Lutheran, Bridgeport, Nebraska. Our Savior Lutheran, Raleigh, North Carolina. St. Paul Lutheran, Hancock, Maryland. Messiah Lutheran, Keller, Texas. St. John's Lutheran, Maple Grove, Minnesota. Grace Lutheran, Parker, Colorado. And Our Redeemer Lutheran, Harrington, Kansas. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues, etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues, etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues, etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues, etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. 10 more minutes studying the Advent hymn, Lo, He Comes with Clouds Descending, with Dr. Arthur Just. And we will hear the entire hymn here in just a few minutes. A thought here, Dr. Just, on this final stanza. We've talked a lot in our conversation in the last hour about Matthew's gospel, and this one is reminiscent of the last chapter of Matthew, where the hymn says, Savior, take the power and glory, claim the kingdom as thine own. I cannot help but think of Christ with his disciples on the cusp of his ascension. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me.
Yeah, that also occurred to me, Todd. I think you're absolutely right. There is a sense there that what Jesus is doing is he's giving that over to his disciples there, and he's basically telling them that this power and glory is going to be hidden in the means of grace that the church is going to use to kind of commune with the presence of Christ here on this earth. And I've always taken the last line of Matthew's gospel, Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age, as an expression of the fact that Christ is with us at the table, that he is with us in the sacramental life of the church. And, you know, this kind of brings us back to Advent and to what we're about here. And it's important to recognize that, in a sense, when we go to the table, we enter into judgment. We are already, in a sense, judged there, that the eschaton is there in Jesus, the end is there, we're receiving the dear tokens of his passion, we are communing with his glorious scars, and that's how we prepare for the final coming. And that's why, you know, baptismal fonts are eight-sided, because it's eternity, even, you know, some altar rails. I just was in a church in California, Rockland, California, where They have an eight-sided, you know, altar rail. I love that. It's fabulous. I mean, because that's what happens when you go to the rail. That's what happens in baptism. That's what happens in preaching. There's a sense of Jesus being with us, you know, now so that we might be with him forever when he comes again in glory. So there's this sort of mixing of all the comings of Jesus. And that's Advent, the three comings we talk about. The fact that he came, you know, in Bethlehem, that he continues to come to us now in the sacramental life of the church, and that he will come again with glory. And because he came, because he is with us now, we will be prepared when he comes again in glory.
The entire hymn, "Lo, he comes with clouds descending."
Thank you.
Dr. Just, two quick final questions. Your final thoughts on this hymn, Lo, He Comes with Clouds Descending?
This hymn, in a sense, captures everything that we should be thinking about in the season of Advent, that we are always in a state of preparation for the coming of the Son of Man in glory, that we are people who are centered in the cross of Christ, in his passion and those scars that he won for us in triumphing over sin, death, and the devil, and the extraordinary act of giving out his life, spending out his blood for us. And it's also a hymn that is a hymn of just incredible hope. That's the reason, you know, why many of us love Advent, because it's a season of hope. It's a season of expectation. If you listen to the text, if you listen to the hymns, if you just kind of immerse yourself in that season, you see that it is about the hope that we have within us because of the coming of Christ. And most importantly of all, I think this hymn shows us that there will be glory, that there is in the darkness of this world the hope that one day we will, in our bodies, behold him, worship him, and it will be our eternity. And there is nothing greater or grander than that.
Finally, then, with less than a minute, make the case, if you would, why should the church continue to observe this season, Advent?
Because we are sinners, and we need to repent, and we need, as sinners, to recognize that there is hope in the one who forgives sins, the one who took our flesh to show us what it means to be fully human, perfect and without sin, and that he is first wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger, and then 33 years later he's taken down from a cross and wrapped in cloth bands and laid in a tomb, and that on Easter morning, 3 days later, those cloth bands are a sign of his resurrection from the dead, that we need Jesus, and we need Christmas, we need Easter, because we are broken people. But there is somebody who has come to make right what has gone wrong. And Advent is the time when we see that the judgment is coming, but that's okay. For Christians, that is going to be the most wonderful day of their lives, because Christ is coming to take them home to himself. And to take them home means to be joined to his flesh in our flesh forever and ever and ever. That's what this hymn is about, the fact that through his suffering, death, and resurrection, we have hope of eternal life with Jesus.
Dr. Arthur Just is professor of New Testament and dean of deaconess studies at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. He's author of the Lucan Commentary and the Ancient Christian Commentary on Scripture series, the two-volume Concordia Commentary on Luke, and the book Heaven on Earth, The Gifts of Christ in the Divine Service. Dr. Just, thank you.
It has been my pleasure, and a blessed Advent to all your listening audience.
You know, when the day comes, you won't be sitting there watching it on CNN. You won't get a phone call from Grandma saying, "I just saw Jesus, he's on his way." How do you know when Christ will appear? It's very simple. The hymn says it so beautifully as it echoes Holy Scripture. You will see him. When you see him bearing these scars, that's it. That's the day. That's our hope. I'm Todd Wilkin. Talk with you again Monday. Thanks for listening to Issues, Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues, Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.